Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Well, we made it to the end, you guys and girls. Here we are, the end of our last study for 2017-2018, Valor V2. And we started back in, what, September or first week of October? And we've been charging hard through Nehemiah and now through Esther, and we're going to wrap up Esther tonight, but it's been such a great blessing to go through these books, hasn't it? To go through both Nehemiah and to go through Esther, and we've learned so much. Through Nehemiah, we learned about, well, building and battling, about the sword and the trowel, about how the Christian life isn't, even though it's the best life, it's not a playground, it's a battleground, and that there are attacks and there are challenges, but even like Nehemiah, we learned that we need to go to prayer, right? And God will work, and we need to be obedient to Him. We also learned that God is the ultimate builder in our lives, right? Jesus Christ is our foundation. He's that chief cornerstone for us. We learned that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we would walk in them through Ephesians. And then we went into Esther. We kind of backtracked a little bit, did a little rewind, went into Esther, and we've been going through this book, and we've been seeing God's providence, God's plan, God's purposes, God's promises come alive in this book. And it is an epic story, isn't it? I mean, this story competes with any Old Testament story. I mean, it's just amazing how God worked through the lives of Mordecai and Esther and the nation of Israel, and He's still working. And I think it's a blessing, too, because we've grown through this, too, haven't we? So many of us have grown in these studies, just studying God's Word and applying God's promises to our lives, and our lives have been built up. Not only have we read about God building in the lives of Nehemiah and the children of Israel and Esther and Mordecai, but in our lives too, we're getting built up in our faith, and that's a blessing. And I believe there's another thing we've learned, that in many instances that time is of the essence. There's an urgency to be obedient to God. There's an urgency to get to praying and asking God for help. And in the immortal words of the Steve Miller Band, tick tock doot doot doo doo. Time keeps on ticking, right? Or slipping. Time keeps on, I don't even know the words. Time keeps on slipping into the future, huh, for you old rock and rollers. But time is moving on. And there's an urgency to being obedient to God and responding with acts of faith and seeking His face in prayer. And we're going to look tonight at these last two chapters of Esther. So let's dig in on chapter 9, verse 1. It tells us, now in the 12th month, that is in the month of Adar, on the 13th day, the time came for the king's command and his decree to be executed. And on the day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them. The opposite occurred. And in that, the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. In these first verses of chapter 9, God summarizes really the last two chapters. We know the story. A beautiful young woman named Hadassah or Esther, raised by her uncle Mordecai in Persia. She becomes a queen through a beauty contest where King Xerxes, after blowing his marriage with his first wife, began to look for another wife and found the beautiful Esther and chose her to be queen. The Jewish girl became queen of Persia. And through some circumstances, an evil man named Haman decided that he hated her uncle, Mordecai, because he wouldn't bow down to him. He wouldn't kiss his rear, basically. And he hated Haman for this, and he actually hated the Jewish people, and that he asked the king to issue a decree, and the king didn't really know what he was doing, but he issued this decree to kill all the Jews in the 127 provinces of Persia. And because of that, Mordecai went to prayer and fasting, and then asked Esther to do something about it, and where he issued those words, "For such a time as this, it's time to act." And of course, Esther did respond and went to the king, and through a series of events, they found favor with the king, and the king issued another decree to save the Jewish people, the Israelites, from a genocide that was going to take place. And like this scripture says in verse 1, it says, "And the opposite occurred. All who tried to attack and kill the Jews were themselves killed in the battle, and they attacked the Jewish people as well as Haman and his 10 sons who were hung on gallows that Haman had foolishly made for Mordecai. And the man Mordecai became prime minister of Persia." And what God meant for evil, or what man meant for evil, God meant for good. And that's a theme of the Bible, isn't it? What man means for evil, God means for good. We see this even in the study we're going through on Sunday morning with Pastor Greg in the book of Daniel. What man meant for evil, God meant for good. We see this in the life of others in the scripture. Joseph in Egypt, what man meant for evil, God meant for good. Ultimately, in the life of Jesus Christ, what Satan meant for evil, God meant for good, as he saved us from our sins. But I have 4 points tonight if you're taking notes. And they are, number one, God could turn things around. 2, God will judge on our behalf, God will be strong on our behalf. 3, God will judge. And 4, God wants us to remember and celebrate. So let's read, starting in verse 2 here. It says, "The Jews gathered together in their cities throughout all the provinces, and King Xerxes to lay hands on all those who sought them harm. And no one could withstand them because fear of them fell on the people. And all the officials in the provinces and the satraps and the governors and all those doing the king's work helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell on them." My first point is God can turn things around. This is an amazing story. The Israelites, the Jewish people, were on the cusp of total genocide, and God turns it around. As Bible-believing Christians, we are to love and support the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. In Romans, it tells us that God has not cast away his people, that they have been chosen by him. And they're not perfect. Who is, as a people, as a nation? But God in the Old Testament shows that they have had their highs and their lows, doesn't he? God shows the warts and all, doesn't he? And God has been faithful not only to preserve the Jewish people, but to continue to work in and through them. And this next year, we're going to be looking a little bit into that as we study the book of Romans next year in Valor V2. So we're going to be going through the book of Romans. Yeah. What a great book. Excited about that. But the Jewish people, the Israelites, sometimes because of their own disobedience to God, of course, we know that because of their disobedience to God, that Israel was taken into captivity by the Assyrian Empire and then dispersed. And then later, Judah and Benjamin were taken into captivity by the Babylonians, which we're looking at on Sunday morning with Pastor Greg. But it was because of their disobedience, they were in captivity for 70 years. But there's also an unnatural hatred by some people of God's chosen people. Have you noticed this? I mean, we see it in Scripture too. You might say that they have a target on their back because they're God's chosen people. And I think it's true because we know that Satan all along has been trying to destroy, obviously in the Old Testament, the lineage of Christ by destroying the Jewish people and destroying God's plans and purposes. So they have, in a sense, had a target on their back that many times it's satanically inspired. But in the book of Esther, we see that even in the dark hours, that God can turn things around. God can turn things around. Have you ever heard of a nation that has been so ridiculed and persecuted through the years as the nation of Israel? Even in recent history, even in our, many of our recent history, some of us are younger than 1967, but some of us are older than 1967 for sure. But we're familiar with the 1967 war that Israel fought with Egypt and Jordan and Syria. And then in 1973, attacked on Yom Kippur by those same nations. And then in 1981, Israel really took out a preemptive strike upon Iraq because Iraq had a nuclear reactor that they were developing and were getting close to getting to a point where they can make a nuclear warhead, and Israel took them out. And aren't you glad they did in 1981? Because in 1991 was Desert Storm, and we were fighting against Iraq. What if they had a nuclear bomb at that point? I'm glad that they took it out in 1981. It would have been a different story in 1991. When Iraq was lobbing missiles at Israel prior to Desert Storm, Israel was sitting on their hands waiting for the world community to act. Many of us remember this. And even recently, I don't know if you've heard this, but with all that's going on in Syria, many of you probably heard that Iran actually sent we call it a drone. It's actually an unmanned aerial vehicle that went into Israel airspace, and Israel shot it down. And then went in to Syria and hit some targets in Syria. This was after February of this year. And of course, a Israeli jet was shot down by anti-aircraft in Syria. And then Israel retaliated again and wiped out some of the anti-aircraft arsenal in Syria that is actually under the control of Iran and pushed by Russia. In fact, Vladimir Putin had to call Netanyahu and tell him to back off. This was within a couple months ago. Is this crazy? This is Israel. Israel, who just in the last couple days, Benjamin Netanyahu explained how Iran had violated their peace treaty and is violating their peace treaty. I don't know about you, but I am glad we have a president who is pro-Israel. Yeah. Because it really forces us to look at the world scene as it is right now. And as Pastor Greg has said many times, I think we need Israel more than Israel needs us. Because the Bible says that I will bless those who bless you. And we want to be a blessing to the nation of Israel. I believe that in Ezekiel 37 through 39, God will intervene just like he did with Mordecai. I mean, it's what it shows us, right? Prophetically speaking. I think we see this is why the doomsday clock is at 2 minutes to midnight. But the people who went after the Jews didn't go after the Jews. They didn't even have to go after the Jews back in the day when they attacked. They didn't have to. There was a decree that went out that told the people that the Jews could defend themselves. Yet they still attacked them out of greed, maybe bigotry, but I believe it was even inspired more by Satan himself, demonic influence. But God turned things around. And God will turn things around in our lives too. You know, we go through things too. We have challenges. We have battles in our lives. And God will turn things around. You know, God is the Redeemer. All through Scripture, isn't the Bible all about redemption? It's about how God is our Redeemer. The heart of the gospel is redemption. Christ has redeemed us and redeemed our lives for eternity, but also for today. I love that. And in fact, Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." I mean, we stand on holy ground today because we've been redeemed. Our sins have been forgiven because God can turn things around, and he has turned things around in our lives by redeeming us. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. And because we're redeemed, we have a new purpose. Not a new purpose to God, but a new purpose to us. God's plans and purposes in our lives. In fact, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price, redeemed. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I think it's crazy that God wants to be glorified in our lives. I mean, he wants to be exalted through each and every one of our lives. He wants to be recognized. He wants to be loved, you know, through our talents and our skills and our work and in our relationships, through our marriages, our parenting, through our church. God wants to be known. God wants to be exalted. He wants his plans and purposes to come to fruition. And that amazes me. And that's why he redeems us. And maybe tonight you came in and you have marital difficulties, challenges. You're like, man, God's not being glorified in my marriage right now. I'm struggling. We're struggling. Or maybe you're having a difficulty in your family with your kids, maybe with your parents. I don't know. But it's a challenge. But God wants to redeem that. God can turn it around. God can turn it around. Maybe it's in the workplace. Maybe it's with your finances. Maybe it's just temptation. You're getting beat up. You're falling to temptation. God can turn it around. God wants to turn it around. Just like he did with the Israelites and Esther and Mordecai. But what we have to remember is that God will always do his part, but we need to do our part. What did Nehemiah do? What did Esther do when their backs were against the wall? What did they do? First thing, that they prayed, right? They began to seriously pray and seek God. And then they acted. They prayed and then they acted. They acted on God's promises. Prayer and actions. God will always do his part. But we need to do our part. You know, some of God's promises are conditional. A lot of them are conditional promises, meaning that if you do this, I'll do this. 2 Chronicles 7:14, one of our favorite prayer verses. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's a conditional promise. God's saying, if you'll humble yourself, if you'll pray, if you'll seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, I will heal your land. And too often we think that God's an old softy, and then we can snivel our way into God's blessing somehow. Oh, God, I know I'm sinning again this way, but you know, and we rationalize our sin. And God says there's no blessing there. There's no blessing. The blessing is in obedience. The blessing is in seeking his face. The blessing is in acting in faith based on God's promises. I love Psalms 1 because it talks about how we can be blessed. Psalms 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, who stands in the path of sinners, who sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. For he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves do not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind blows away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." This is what we see in the book of Esther, isn't it? We see blessing on Mordecai and Esther, but we see God judging those who are against God and his people. We want blessing. How many of you guys want blessing in your family? Man, I sure do. Joshua 24:15 says, "Choose you yourself this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Is that a mantra in your house, in your household? Have you shared that with your wife, with your husband, with your kids? That, you know what, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to live for Jesus. Deuteronomy 6 tells us that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength, right? But then he says, and you shall teach these to your children too, when you rise up, when you sit down, and when you walk in the way. It's like, if you want blessing in your family, do it God's way. Sometimes we want to just, I want God's blessing, but I'm going to kind of put that on the back burner, and you know, the kids will learn about Jesus on Sunday morning in Sunday school, or on Thursday night at the high school study. And God says, no, you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength first, and then you show that to your kids. You show that to your children. That's where the blessing's at. Grandparents, we're not off the hook on this either, because we have the opportunity to pour that into our grandkids as well. And then we can let them go home when they're rowdy, right? Teach them about Jesus. In our marriages, there's blessing in doing it God's way. He can turn things around. Guess what? Ephesians 5. Everyone knows Ephesians 5. It's the marriage chapter, right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ so loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, wash your wives with the wives with the water of God's word. Wives, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, respect your husbands. What else? It also says, husbands, render affection, the affection due your wife. Wives, you do not have authority over your own body. Your husband does. Husbands, likewise. So many times we get out of rhythm with God. We get out of sync and blessing in our marriages because we get out of rhythm. We get out of sync in how God tells us to do marriage, how to communicate with our wife, with our husband. And then it gets out of sync, and then we point the finger. Well, you. And God is saying, yeah, no, you. Love, respect, honor, submit, these things. God says, hey, man, I created marriage. I know how it works. I know where the blessing's at. We just need to be obedient to God's word and God's promise. And the same thing goes with finances. God says, tithe in Malachi. Paul tells us in Corinthians, let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then Malachi 3:10 says that God will, if we are obedient to him, he says, see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out to you a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. In Malachi 3:10. Is that crazy? That's a step of faith to do that. Because we resist that. We want to kind of cut the corner. It's like, okay, I'll kind of wait till I have. You know, it's like, give what you have to the Lord. Honor the Lord with the first fruit. That's what a tithe is, the first fruit of your increase. That's why so many times we get in trouble financially, because we don't do it God's way. But God, listen, guys, God can turn it around. God can always turn it around. That's the blessing. In so many other areas, our work and our ministry, God can turn it around. Now, you may say, that sounds like works to me, Mike. I'm not talking about works for salvation. I'm talking about acts of faith and obedience to God. You know, works are just a proof of our faith, aren't they? That's what the Bible says. Works are a proof of our faith. Obedience is a proof of our faith. Even James 2:17 says, faith by itself, if it does not have works or action, it's dead. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So if we will do it God's way, if we will pray and then act in faith, God will turn it around. Amen. Amen? Yeah. We need to do it God's way. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. For Mordecai was great in the king's palace, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces, for this man's Mordecai became increasingly prominent. Thus, the Jews defeated all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, with slaughter and destruction, and did what they pleased with those who hated them. The second point is, God will be strong on our behalf. God showed himself strong on Mordecai's behalf. I was watching a documentary actually yesterday, and it was about these guys that have these street racers. Have you seen this? Well, you guys, it's on YouTube or it's on Netflix. You can watch a documentary. What else is there to watch, you know? Watch a documentary. I don't know how many, you know, lion documentaries and, you know, lions and bears fighting and all that kind of stuff. It's all cool, but there's so much junk out there. But so I was watching this documentary on these street rods, and there these guys, they build their cars and, you know, good on them. You know, they're putting their time and money into all kinds of cars, like Mustangs and bucket rods and Camaros. There was a Pinto and even a minivan. This guy built this minivan and it had like 450 horsepower. And these guys go out into the drag. They go out to this, you know, this empty airfield out in probably Bakersfield or Barstow or something. And they drag. They have these races. And, you know, so they have fun doing this. But anyways, so they're, you know, they're showing this thing. And all of a sudden, this, you know, this guy shows up and he's driving a, well, he's driving a Lamborghini. A Lamborghini. So these guys are all like 450, 500 horsepower. And this Lamborghini shows up, you know. It's got like over 700 horsepower. And these guys are kind of like dreaming, like, we could beat this guy. He doesn't know how to drive it. He's never going to get the wheels off the ground or whatever. But who do you think won the drag? Yeah, the Lambo won, for sure. Pretty easily. Pretty easily. Because he had the power. God himself empowered the Jews to protect themselves against the attacks. God himself did. They were prepared because the decree gave them time to get prepared, but it was God's power that allowed them to defeat the enemy. And you know, we have the greatest power there is in our lives. We have the greatest power, the power of God. Amen. We have the power of God in our lives. 1 Peter 1:5 says, "We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation." I love that because that means that I don't have to worry about losing my salvation. It's not my power that keeps me saved. It's God's power that keeps us saved, always. We never need to worry about losing our salvation because it's God's power that keeps us saved. Praise God for that, right? 2 Peter 1:3 goes on and says, "His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which, having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these things you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So God has given us everything we need by his power to live this Christian life. We've got everything we need. There's not things that are lacking. It's like God has given it to us by his divine power. Were you amazed at the power, at the change that took place in your life when you gave your life to Christ? Were you amazed? I mean, I was so shocked at the change that took place in my own life when I was 20 years old and I gave my life to Christ. I would give you my testimony, but my mom might be listening. But there was such a change that took place. Radical. It was the power of God. I didn't even know how bad I was until Christ redeemed me. Can you imagine, you guys, if we all met each other BC? It's like we were all sitting in here, we're all BC. It's like none of us were Christians. There'd probably be a fist fight back over here. No, but it's true. It's like we were different people, weren't we, before Christ? Now, some of you were just naturally nice and gracious, but some of you were just downright bad and sad and mad probably too. But when we think about those things, we're different people because of what Christ has done in our lives. But it's because of the power of God. And so often we operate without the power of God in our lives. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And we need God's power, His Holy Spirit power in our life, to be ambassadors for Christ, to be His representatives, to be that godly husband, to be that godly wife, to be that godly father, grandfather, that godly worker, that godly friend and neighbor. We need His power in our lives to make that impact for Jesus. Let me go back to the drags for a minute. All those cars are sitting on the starting line. Yeah, the Lamborghini had the 720 horsepower, and the Pinto had like 450, a Pinto with 450. But you know what they all needed? Or they were going to stay on that line? They needed some high-octane fuel or some nitro. They needed combustion in the engine. And every single one of us need combustion in our lives, in our spiritual walks, in our homes, in our ministry. We need the combustion of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to make an impact for Jesus and if we're going to have success and victory in our Christian life, we can't do it without the Holy Spirit. And God has promised us the Holy Spirit. In fact, He said, "Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And that word "filled" means be continually refilled with the Holy Spirit. We never lose the Holy Spirit's presence in His life, but we can diminish His power in our life because of sin, because of rebellion, because of lack of prayer, because of things in our life where the power starts to drain out of us. And we need to be filled with His Holy Spirit continually. Just as God was strong on Mordecai's and Esther's behalf, He will be strong on our behalf. Let's keep reading. Verse 6, "And in Shushan, the citadel, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. Also, all those guys, the 10 sons of Haman and the sons of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, they killed, but they did not lay hands on the plunder. And on the day, the number of those who were killed in Shushan, the citadel, was brought to the king. And the king said to Queen Esther, 'The Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men in the Shushan of the citadel and the 10 sons of Haman. What will they have done to the rest of the king's provinces? Now, what is your petition? It shall be granted to you. What is your further request? It shall be done.' Then Esther said, 'If it pleases the king, let it be granted that the Jews who are in Shushan do the same again tomorrow according to today's decree, and let Haman's sons be hanged on the gallows.'" Now, they were already dead, but they were going to hang them as an example. "So the king commanded this to be done, and the decree was issued in Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons." My third point is there is a judgment. There is a judgment. Ever since the Garden of Eden, there's been a judgment. When Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit off the tree of the knowledge of good and life, there was a judgment. God moved them out of the Garden of Eden. And there actually needed to be a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, a blood sacrifice that was symbolic of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ would make to remove the judgment of death from Adam and Eve. God is the judge. Psalms 56 says, "Let the heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge." And Isaiah 51:5 says, "My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust." God is the judge, and He's righteous. And we can't forget that, yes, God is a God of love. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy and kindness, but He's also a God of justice and judgment. For those of you who are into Marvel or DC, you know, we get it when we watch, you know, the Avengers, or, you know, we see it's like justice. Yeah, go get them. Judgment for the bad guys. But there is a judgment. There's a judgment that will take place. It says, "It's appointed unto all men to die, and then the judgment." Hebrews 9:27. People like Hitler and Stalin and Pol Pot and Osama bin Laden, Charlie Manson, they've received Hey, they've received a portion of their judgment, but they haven't received their final judgment. Even Satan will be judged. In Revelation 20:10, it says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever." There's a judgment. There's also a judgment for Christians. A judgment not for our sins, but a judgment for the way we've lived our lives. In fact, Jesus said in Revelation 22:12, saying, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give to every man according to his work." Paul said, "Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but all those who love his appearing." In 2 Corinthians 5:10, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." There are a number of crowns that we will receive that are available for us to receive as Christians. There is a judgment, but we will not be judged for our sins, because Christ was judged for our sins. And you should say hallelujah for that, man. Hallelujah. We will not be judged for our sins because Christ took our judgment on the cross and said, "It is finished." Colossians 2 says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Our sins that were nailed to the cross with Jesus, and Jesus took our judgment, and there's no double judgment. He took our sin. We are forgiven. We will not be judged for our sins. But that should be a motivating factor in our life to live righteously for Christ. Amen? I think in our, as our nation, we've lost a sense of God's standards, that he is just and that he is a judge. But we as Christians need to live in the light of that. We need to live in the light of that so the world will see Christ in us. Okay, I'm going to wrap up. This is the last point, number four. It's going to be fast. "And the Jews who were in Shushan," verse 15, "gathered together again on the 14th day of the month of Adar and killed 300 men at Shushan, but they did not lay hands on the plunder. The remainder of the Jews in the provinces gathered together and protected their lives, the rest of their enemies, and killed 75,000 of their enemies, but they did not lay hand on the plunder." Again, they said that. They did not lay hand on the plunder, meaning we're not going to take advantage of this situation. We don't want anything to do with the plunder. This was God's judgment. This was on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th day of the month, they rested and made a day of feasting and gladness. I love this. They made a day of feasting and gladness. And the last point is, there is a time for feasting and celebration. And God wants us to celebrate our victories and our blessings. Man, God wants us to enjoy him and enjoy our salvation and enjoy our walk with him and enjoy each other's company. And I love the fact in Revelation 19:6-9 that there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be so cool. It's between the rapture and actually the millennium, when we're in heaven and we're going to be celebrating with Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be the greatest party of all time. We'll all be there. But even down here, God wants us to party in a celebratory Christian way, enjoying each other. I like that Ecclesiastes 3:12-13 says, "I know that nothing is better for them to rejoice and do good in their lives, and that also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is a gift of God." It's a gift of God to hang out. It's a gift of God to do family. It's a gift of God to have Christmas and Thanksgiving and whatever other thing you're celebrating, usually a birthday, and there's a lot of them, but you know, that's a gift of God. But we also celebrate what Jesus did for us on the cross through communion. You know, communion sometimes can be, you know, and it should be reflective as we examine ourselves. We're told to examine ourselves, but it's also a celebration. It can be like, you could have a big smile on your face. Like, man, I love this. because Jesus died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead, man, and I have life forevermore. You know, communion can be a festive time as well, not just a, you know, kind of a reflective time. It could be celebratory. And maybe tonight, you need to know that Jesus is involved in your life, even as he's involved in Mordecai and Esther's life. Maybe you need to know that God is there for you. He can turn things around. He can be strong on your behalf. He wants you to enjoy your salvation. And maybe you haven't been. Maybe it's time, even tonight, to just go before the Lord and just pray and say, God, fill me up with your Holy Spirit. I want to enjoy you. I want to walk with you. I want the blessings that you have for me. So we're going to do that right now before you guys go to your group. So let's just bow our heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for these books we've been studying. We thank you that you want blessing for us. You love us. And Lord, for anyone who's come in here tonight, man, that just needs you to turn things around, we just pray that you would allow them to take your word and apply it to their life, Lord, that they would seek you with all their heart, and that they would be, we all would be obedient to you in faith, because that's where the blessing is. So we just ask your blessing on the remainder of this night, and we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.